Martin Luther, who was a German monk, was very influential in the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. He was known for writing a variety of hymns that he would create. And oftentimes he would pair a hymn with a message. This wasn't for every message, however, he did this on occasion. And while I don't agree with Martin Luther's teachings by any means, I guess I could see where that's not a bad idea, because if you forget every word from a sermon, you might remember the hymn, or you might remember the words of the music. So music sometimes has a way of getting in our head, and sometimes music helps it make it a little easier to remember something. And I hope that it works like that a little bit today, because I would like to speak on the same topic of the special music. The title of the song was Feet, and the title for today's message is Where Our Feet May Tread. There was a sermon that I heard a few weeks ago by Mr. Larry Neff, and he did the sermon on the eyes, and I thought it was an interesting sermon that he gave. I think we've all heard sermons on vision or future and outlook, but he covered a lot of the scriptures on the eyes, and it was an interesting sermon. So today we will speak solely on feet, and so solely about feet, pun intended on that. I am one, if you know me well, I do enjoy puns. I enjoy good puns. I enjoy bad puns. That might be a bad pun. I do enjoy humor, nonetheless. And regardless of my taste in pun humor, feet occur about 243 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. Many references to feet in the Bible. But today I want to focus on what secures our footing as we press towards the kingdom and where our feet may tread so that we are grounded and steadfast in the faith all the way to the end. Feet in the Bible often refer to our Christian walk, and we want to make sure that our feet are on solid ground. Some of you may be attending this year's Winter Family Weekend. The weekend is based on Colossians 1 and verse 23. And it's an encouragement to God's people on being steadfast and grounded in the faith to the end. And steadfast means fixed in direction, firm in purpose, and to stand firm for something, dedicated, committed. As God's people, this is what we are urged to be all the way to the end. So how do we do that? In this message, I would like to propose to you that if we are to be grounded and steadfast, that we must look at our feet. We don't just stare at our toes and count our toes or look at our shoes and what kind of shoes we have on. Talking about where we're standing spiritually. Are your feet on solid ground? Are you standing firm in something that you should stand in? So today I want to look at two components regarding our feet. First component we'd like to look at is, how do we know our feet are on solid ground? How do we know our feet are on solid ground? And how do we stand firm or remain committed, remain steadfast in the faith? First, let's look at what it takes to make sure that our feet are grounded. We'll look first at being grounded. It's important to look at being grounded first, because before we commit and dedicate our lives to something, we first want to make sure that our feet are in the right place. Abraham Lincoln is quoted saying, "Be sure to put your feet in the right place, then stand firm." Now, I think that's a good quote, because we all could stand firm in anything. We could stand firm something that's wrong. We could stand firm for a political party. We could stand firm in something maybe we should not stand firm in. We could stand firm in political debates, worldly trends. It's important that before we stand firm or before we're steadfast in something, we first want to make sure our feet are in the right place. I guess, you know, I firmly was rooting for the Kansas City Chiefs the other night until the Chargers won with 4 seconds and had a lead the whole game, And so maybe I shouldn't have, maybe I should have rooted for the Chargers all along. And I'd be a fair weather fan, but I am from Kentucky, so originally. It's taken me a long time to actually say I'm a Chiefs fan, but I think. We'll see. If they win the Super Bowl, I definitely am. But no matter how sure-footed you are, you want to take a look at where you're standing. The same principle is as far as building our house on the rock. Before you build spiritually, you're to build on foundation that Jesus Christ set. His teachings, what he taught. He is the chief cornerstone. We build upon God's word and his teachings. So it's important that we first make sure we are on solid ground. And again, no matter how sure-footed you are, we always should take a look at where we're standing from time to time. It's good to sometimes question ourselves and the decisions that we make. Am I on solid ground? Spiritually speaking, are we on solid ground? So it's good to look at ourselves because even the most sure-footed can slip and fall. We see the polar bear there. He's pretty sure-footed. But even the polar bear can slip and fall. We never want to be so prideful that we never look at ourselves. We don't need to turn here, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, and this is addressed to the younger people, this particular scripture, but we can apply this to everyone for that matter. But 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. As God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And we want to make sure that before we move forward or before we are fixed in something, we want to make sure that we are humble enough to look at our footsteps. Are we going in the right directions? Our right direction. Now, first and foremost, we want to look at if we are clothed in humility. We want our feet or our Christian walk to be clothed in humility. So we find favor and grace with God. So if we are prideful, we are sure to fall. We will lose our footing. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So we never want to be so haughty where we would never look at our feet and where we're standing or ponder the path that we are on, per se. So even the most sure-footed slip and fall sometimes. We have a guy who's looks like he would probably be pretty sure-footed. I think he's a dad, and so I can relate. And as a dad, I feel sure-footed most of the time. And this is until you step on like little landmines of Legos. And I don't know if Mr. Capel experienced some of that while he was there, but you get up in the middle of the night and you start walking and you step on some really sharp, you're stepping on, it's Legos. And I mean, it's brought me to my knees before. It's just, whew. Even the most sure-footed can slip and fall. We need to look and examine at our footing and take a look. Is my stepping, is where I'm placing my feet, is it in line with God's law, with God's word? We sang a couple songs on this morning already on God's word and the importance of God's word leading our path and God's law. So how do we know that our feet are in the right place? How do we know we are on solid ground? What is our guide? What is our guide? Psalm 119 and verse 65. I'll go ahead and turn there. It is up on the white screen, but Psalm 119 and verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law." Again, we just sang a song on loving God's law. How I love God's law. "And nothing causes them to stumble." If we all kept God's law perfectly to the furthest extent, we say not even lusting after a woman, not having hatred in our heart, to the spirit of the law, to the furthest extent, we would not stumble spiritually. We would have great peace. This does not mean that we would not experience trials. That's not what it means. and we would stumble in that way. We're talking about spiritual. You can be very close to God and be right where you need to be, but still face trials and tests. There's still attacks from Satan. Jesus Christ was perfect in all aspects of keeping the law. He loved God's law. He never stumbled spiritually. However, as was also brought out in the sermonette, he suffered great trial and great stress. But if somebody is keeping God's law, there are certain consequences that will be avoided. There will be areas where they would not stumble if somebody is adhering to God's law, rather than somebody who is not keeping God's law. When you think about, if somebody is committing adultery, there are consequences that will stem from that. There are particular consequences, and if somebody is not breaking that particular law, there are consequences that will be avoided. That's just the way it is. Breaking the Sabbath, there are consequences involved, and there are blessings to be received for those who keep the Sabbath. So having a love for God's law, it helps us to avoid certain consequences that will naturally come through disobedience. Great peace comes through the love of God's law, as it says. And it helps our footing to be more established. Now, some have said the best way to learn is by making mistakes. Now, I think we've all heard that. Well, you know, it's the greatest teacher is to make mistakes. But not always. That's not always the case. Sometimes adhering to God's law, we think about faithful Abraham being rewarded and the blessings received. That's another great way to learn. He adhered to God's law. He received blessings for it. It had to have strengthened his faith. Making mistakes is not always the best tool for learning. Think about deer hunting. Is the best way to learn by making a mistake. Ex-Vice President Dick Cheney shot his hunting buddy. I think we remember that. He was quail hunting. Was that mistake the best teacher? I think that his friend would disagree. Those that freestyle rock climb, and for those who do not know what that is rock climbing without bungee cords or without anything harnessing you in. I would not recommend that. I definitely would not do that. Well, maybe I would if it was the rock wall was about that high. I would go for that. But, you know, making a mistake and having a wrong foothold, is that really the best way to learn? So not every situation is the best way to learn by making a mistake. It's the same spiritually. The best way to learn is not to experiment in breaking God's law. It's better to be rewarded and blessed because of right choices. Blessings stemming from obedience is a great way to build our faith. Again, faithful Abraham was rewarded by God because of obedience. He believed God, and then he had faithful actions. Blessings received had to strengthen his faith. And realizing that God's word is true. So we read God's word. We believe that it's true. We have faithful actions. And then there are blessings to be received. And that reward proves and helps make true the word, again, because we believe it. And then we see that action and you see that result of right decision. That is a great faith builder. Blessings can work in that way. So seeing God's word is true and that the reward is true to those who faithfully obey. Tithing is a good example of this. Tithing, that God does bless those who faithfully tithe. To see God's word is true through faithful obedience is a faith builder. It's a great tool and a great way to learn. Testing, you know, one of God's laws is not the best way to learn. It's kind of like traffic laws. You know, red light means stop, but you don't see people testing that. Well, let's just see if that's what it really means. That would not be smart. And most laws of the land are in effect to protect and keep people from consequences. That's why they are there. And God's law, the spiritual law, is built to protect us, to keep us safe and to give us protection, and it's for our benefit. Again, traffic laws are there to protect and to promote peace and safety. You know, God's law is a blessing and it's a benefit to us. And when we love God's law, when we adhere to God's law, there are blessings that come from it. Protection, peace, it's a law, just like gravity. Well, how else can we make sure that our feet are on solid ground and that we are on the right path? Psalms 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Actually, I'll start in verse 100. Psalm 119 and verse 100. Actually, let's go ahead and start in verse 97. Sorry. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I find understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we are to be grounded and steadfast, we want to first make sure that our feet are on solid ground and that our path is illuminated. You know, it's difficult to know what the right path is, and what would be a path leading to solid ground if we are not studying God's Word daily. If we are not studying God's Word, we will not understand the right and the wrong. We will not understand where our feet may tread or where our feet should not tread. By now we understand the importance of studying God's Word on a daily basis. We understand this. But it's one thing to understand something, and it's another thing to implement it. Same with dietary things. I mean, we know it's good to eat our vegetables and eat our fruit and exercise. And those that are going to be playing basketball at Winter Family Weekend know the importance of getting on a treadmill and doing those things and exercising. Prior to getting out on the court. It's another thing to implement that. It's another thing to put this into practice. And it's the same both spiritual health and the food. We know what we need. We need God's Word daily. We need God's Word daily. We need to put that into practice. For the youth that are here, start by reading through the Proverbs. It's a great place to start. It's a book full of wisdom, better than ruby, better than gold, better than silver. It's a good place to start. Pray for wisdom. Pray that God will illuminate our paths, give us wisdom, give us direction in our course, in our steps. Lead me. Who would like to visit the Grand Canyon? Has anybody visited the Grand Canyon before in here? So. Okay, most everybody. I think I need to go there. Heard it's really beautiful. But who in here would like to visit the Grand Canyon with no rails and in complete darkness? And let's say you're about 100 yards away and or 100 feet away, and you're in complete darkness, and somebody says, you know, you're welcome to look around. Now you're about 100 feet from your vehicle, which is in the parking lot. You're about 100 feet from the cliff's edge. Anybody, would you like a flashlight? I mean, who would like the flashlight? you know, God's Word is our flashlight. It illuminates our path, so we're not close to the spiritual cliff. We want to take in God's Word daily. Studying God's Word works in this way, and meditation also works in this way, too. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Proverbs 4 and verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Remove your foot from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. We've all seen the picture, the statue of the thinker, a very athletic, very strong man. Keep it PG. I couldn't show you the whole statute. It'd be PG-13. Very strong, athletic man, pondering his path, analyzing his thoughts. And they say that the statute is to represent how thinking and analyzing is a powerful exercise. That, I guess, was the intent behind the statute. How analyzing your thoughts, meditating, pondering your path, it's a powerful exercise. The Bible reaffirms this, as we just read in Proverbs 4. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways be established. Let all your ways be established. There are times we need to look at where we are standing. We need to ask, am I on the right path? Am I aligned with God's way of life, or am I on a different path? Is this is this decision going to hurt me? Is this decision going to hurt others? Can I foresee any consequences ahead of time? I think we all remember the story in the news on the Thai soccer team who were stuck in the cave that was 2.5 miles back. And I followed that quite closely, as many Americans did, in watching the news. 2.5 miles back, without a guide, they went further and further back. That's a long way to go exploring without a guide. And if you look at the terrain, they had a map of where they went. They went through some very narrow places. I mean, you would think you would get to a point where you're looking at where you're going and think, guys, maybe we shouldn't keep going back further and further. I mean, that's, why are we doing that? If they would have pondered the path of their feet prior to taking that unguided exploration, what would have happened? Well, they would have potentially saved the life of the Thai Marine that died trying to save them. They all could have died. Everybody's very grateful for that. But there was the Marine that lost his life trying to save the boys. Are the decisions that I make, are they going to help others or hurt others around me? Another example you can think about is Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. If Esau would have pondered his path, would he have been a sellout for a bowl of soup? As a youth in the church, or anyone in the church for that matter, we have a very special calling. You've been offered a way of life that the majority have not been offered yet. Been offered so much, so many blessings that come from being in God's church, knowing the truth, and walking in His laws and His way of life. But we could also choose to be a sellout, like Esau. It's very important that we evaluate our steps and foresee potential consequences for the decisions that we make. We've all seen the show. Well, maybe some haven't seen the show, especially in the front row right here. Maybe a few others. That's Let's Make a Deal. And it's an old show called Let's Make a Deal. You would be offered a prize, and you have that prize, and you could give it up and take what's behind door number one or whatever it is. Don't know if you're making a good deal or not. Many did not make a good deal, and they got a llama. They got zonked or whammied. Satan is always trying to make a deal with us. Give up the Sabbath. See what's behind door number one. Give up purity. See what's behind this door. All of God's people are being tested, including the youth in the church. You're being tested right now. You are special to God. Even the youth in the church, the future of God's church. Satan knows this, and I firmly believe that he purposely attacks the youth in the church. So we have to be aware. Don't be a sellout like Esau. Don't see what's behind door number one. Save yourself from certain consequences. Maybe I shouldn't say save yourself, but avoid certain consequences. Keeping the Sabbath is a test commandment. There are great blessings that come from keeping the Sabbath and great consequences for not. We don't want to be a sellout like Esau. So it's okay to ponder our path. It's okay to look at the decisions of our lives and what we're doing. Even in decision making, we can break that down from it. I mean, do we make impulse decisions? Do I make decisions based on emotion? Do I make decisions based on superstitions while watching Chiefs games? If I put this hat on sideways, maybe. No, I know nobody does that. But, you know, I do think people sometimes make decisions based on, well, if this, this, and this happens, then that must mean that dot, dot, dot. And it's almost a superstitious way of making a decision. We do want to pray about certain decisions that we make and then make it with wisdom and with prayer and encouragement from God. We must think about the choices that we make, ponder our path, pray about a decision, and make a decision. Again, I mean, making a decision, we also don't want to be, we don't want to make a decision or make it hard to make a decision. Basically, you analyze it so much that you can't even make a decision. We can go to that extreme, too, where I've seen some, it's so difficult to even make a decision, but sometimes in balance, we want to make the decision and then go on with it. But we sometimes do need to ponder our path. So can you think of any paths that need pondering? How about walking the fence? Pondering our path. Should we walk the fence? Spiritually, it's not very easy to do. Physically, it's not easy to do. I've never tried that before. Very unstable to walk on a fence. But it's very hard to do that spiritually, where we try to walk the fence. We all, you know, do the things in the world and what the world wants us to do, and then also what the church teaches. We'll end up falling trying to do that. How else should we ponder our path? Should we have one foot in the world and one foot out of the world? You know, we all know the hokey pokey. We know that. And I guess some would say that's not a very difficult dance. I think most in here could do the hokey pokey. But when we're thinking about putting your foot in the world and one foot out, it's kind of a difficult dance to try to balance where, well, with this group, morally, I'll be this way. And then with church friends, and then with this other group, morally, I'll be a different way. And this balancing act, you know, just, you'll end up looking silly, and that's why I have the jester up there. It's just a very difficult act to do. At some point, there's a committal to God's way of life and to the path that leads to life. So we have to ponder our path sometimes. If compromise is something we wrestle with, we have to ponder our path. Ponder who are our close friends. Sometimes we have to ponder that. Especially the youth. They do need to ponder, who are my friends? Are they helping me or hurting me? Is the consistent company that you surround yourself with good or bad? Bad company corrupts good behavior. And sometimes there is a need for change. The right friendships are so critical. In the Friday Night Live last night, Mr. Epps had mentioned, you know, basically in this, to a certain degree, basically these words, but saying it's not the quantity of friends that you have, it's the quality of friends that you have. And it's not that you just want to see how many friends and spread yourself out as much as you can, but that in life there are certain friends that will remain so close to you as those friendships. So that may only be a few. I think we definitely have stronger bonds, friendship within the church, but you know, you think about growing up and how many of those relationships do you have now that where you're just really close? You still have those close relationships from school years. It's our friendships. We have to make good choices with who our friends are. Ponder the path. How else should we ponder our path? When you know what is right and do it, when you ponder your path, you know what the right thing to do is, and then you do it, pray that God will uphold your feet. Pray that God will uphold your feet. It's recorded in the book of Psalms, a time where David prayed about being tested and prayed that he would uphold his feet, that he looked at his path. I've been tested. Please uphold my feet. I've kept from the destroyer. Many commentaries say that at that time, or when he wrote that psalm, it was a time when Saul was pursuing his life. He was out to kill him. And no retaliation from David. He could have retaliated, but he kept taking the high road. And some believe that this psalm is basically saying, you know, I have kept my feet from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my feet. You know, that would be really hard if someone was out to murder you. How easy would it be to maybe ignore it or not retaliate? Somebody's out to kill you. Psalm 17 and verse 3. We'll go ahead and read that. Psalm 17, starting in verse 3. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men by the word of your lips. I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. So God can help us to stay on that solid ground, to stay on the high hill. When we make a good decision and we know what is right, we should pray that God will uphold our feet, uphold our footing. Give us help. Give us strength to maintain that foothold and protection from the evil one. And some trials come from poor decisions, but other trials sometimes are avoided. And pray that God would keep us from unnecessary trials. Oh, we know that playing in the yard with pit bulls would not be a good idea. So we don't want to do our part. Unless they're puppies, you know, then maybe be okay. But, you know, there's certain things we just must avoid and do our part. Fortunately, we do serve an awesome God who looks out for us and is very willing to help place our feet on high ground, especially when we are trying to do our part. Psalm 18 and verse 28 also explains this. Psalm 18 and verse 28. For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on the high places. You know, the psalmist here is overwhelmed with God's greatness, his protection. He exclaims, who is God besides the Lord? No one, emphatically stated, no one. There's nothing like God's greatness, his help. And he is willing to help us and give us strength through trials, to encourage us, and to give us peace of mind. He is the one that puts our feet on high ground, places our feet high upon the hill. As it says, he makes our feet like the feet of deer. We've heard the expression, or not the expression, but the company, John Deere. And their motto, nothing runs like a deer. And I know there's a lot of deer hunters in here. I guess they could probably vouch for that too. Imagine some would be pretty difficult to shoot. Nothing runs like a deer. You know, from a standing start, they can leap over a 7-foot fence. From a running start, an 8-foot fence. On open ground, they've been clocked at over 36 miles per hour. They're sure-footed enough to run full tilt over uneven terrain, through thick woods, often at speeds that seem close to 36 miles an hour. When they run, their head is held high, not looking down. You know, they have an incredible footing. I guess you could say that maybe ice on concrete is their kryptonite. But for the most part, their footing is very secure. Some commentaries say that the psalmist here might have been referring to the ibex, which resembles the antelope. There's a ibex rock climbing place in Blue Springs, Missouri. It has a couple pictures of the ibex. You know, it looks a little more like a mountain goat, but same thing, you know, agility, not the same thing as deer, but the same concept, whether the psalmist was referring to an ibex or a deer. You know, the ibex, they can walk on the narrow ledges of the mountain, the rocky terrain. They have secure footing. But regardless, the reference to a deer of being sure-footed is a good one here. And at times, spiritually speaking, and also from a physical protection point of view, God helps our feet to be like deer feet. And he sets us high up on the hill. So it is God who ultimately places our feet on high hill, especially after we do our part in making right decisions. There are those in different countries who are not as fortunate. They're in constant war or national wars. They think about their protection and safety every day. There are those in California who wonder if their homes will be burned up or not. You know, there are those who do not have a comfort and hope of the truth, and they don't know the one true God that would give them the understanding and the peace. So what about them? What gives them comfort? What gives them hope that things will be better and that they will be protected? I'd like to read a short blog post from Joel Meeker. It was written in 2015. It is short, so I'll read it in its entirety. But it's entitled, Who Will Protect Us? As the man facing me held a 12-gauge pump-action shotgun. His partner held a .458 Winchester Magnum, literally an elephant gun. Both had rounds chambered. And he asked me urgently, Who will protect us? It seemed like an odd question. The armed men were protecting my colleague Daniel and me on a walking safari in the Mara Conservancy, one of the best places in the world to see African wildlife. We might see lions, leopards, cape buffaloes, rhinos, and elephants walking among scattered animal bones. We could cross paths with any of them at any time, thus a heavy firepower from those protecting them. But the Maasai rangers weren't asking about protection from the big five animals. They were talking about Al-Shabaab, the brutal Islamic terrorist group from Somalia, Kenya's neighbor to the north. They committed murderous atrocities all over Kenya. Al-Shabaab has shot many hundreds, especially targeting Christians. Grenades have been thrown into churches, businesses, and buses. The worst came in April 2015 when terrorists stormed the Garissa University College, killing 147 people. They lined students up and asked them their religion, immediately murdering any students who said they were Christians. Kenyans are understandably fearful. When the ranger learned we were ministers, he said he was Christian, and he asked our advice. We know we are not to be violent. We know we are not to take vengeance, but those Muslims kill us. He went on, the state cannot protect us. The police cannot. The army cannot. What are we to do? Who will protect us? It's a very good question. Police and armies usually afford some protection, but not always, and certainly not against the events prophesied in the book of Revelation for times just ahead. More and more people will ask this question in anguish, but a psalm tells us, The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's Psalm 118, verse 6, 8 through 9. Mr. Meeker goes on to say, So I told the ranger the Bible promises that after trying times to come, everything will turn out joyfully. God is precisely fulfilling his plan on earth for the benefit of all people. I reminded him that there have been Christian martyrs in the past, and that even Jesus was among them. He beseeched his Father not to have to die on the cross, but prayed most of all that his Father's will would be done. Christ is our example, I said. God will care for those faithful to him, even resurrecting them to eternal life. God will protect us. The ranger was thoughtful but encouraged. So was I. So this is a message that we all need to know and understand. If we are to be grounded and steadfast, that message and that hope must be close to us. If we are to remain committed to God's way of life, not fearful, we must have those future promises in our heart. There is a future time of healing. There is a future time of intervention. Do you believe this with your whole heart? Do I believe this with my whole heart? Is the message of the good news coming, is that real to us? Do we believe that? Does the gospel message clothe our feet and everywhere we walk? This was a message that clothed Joel Meeker's feet. Why he was able to relay a message of hope, why he was able to give him that. That was close to him. That was close to his heart. And this hope helps us to be committed and grounded and steadfast, even in turbulent times, which we know will come. But this is why we will be able to be grounded and steadfast. We believe in God's promises. We have faithful actions because we believe in what the Bible says, too. We believe that God rewards the faithful. We believe that God offers protection. We believe that God the Father is going to send Jesus Christ back to the earth and straighten this mess out. This is why we remain grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the gospel message. Mr. Meeker was on a journey, and maybe he had hiking shoes on to help with the terrain. But really, what was clothing his feet? What was clothing his feet? It was the hope of the gospel, the good news to come. And that is why his feet are steadfast, committed, dedicated to what he is involved in. And this is what we should be committed to as well. The Bible talks about putting on the armor of God and being clothed with different items of armor. We reviewed the belt of truth before. It's around the core. It keeps other pieces in place. It's our belt of truth. At the very core, or to be wrapped around us, that's God's loving word, that's his truth. What does the Bible say should clothe our feet, our armor? Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The English Standard Version says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. When we get ready for the day, how often do you go outside and you forget to put your shoes on? Whoops, forgot that. You know, none of us forget to put our shoes on. At least I don't think. But, you know, the gospel of peace, that message should be right there with us in the forefront of our mind. Basically a part of seeking first the kingdom of God. That good news message, our hope, that should be clothing our feet. It should be like us carrying or having pertinent clothing that we do not forget to put on. That should clothe our feet. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's beautiful to God when His servants are committed, they're steadfast in the hope of a future time when God reigns, committed to a message of peace to come, steadfast in the hope of the gospel message. Those who believe in, with all their heart that God's promises are true and that God will intervene, that God will bring peace and safety. So what about us? Do we believe in the future promises of God? Does this message clothe our feet each day? If it does, we have a much greater opportunity in remaining steadfast and grounded. We're not moved away from the hope of the gospel message. One final scripture to conclude, Colossians 1 and verse 23. Again, this is the Winter Family Weekend theme, so it's been on my mind. I'm sure maybe if anybody knew about the Winter Family Weekend theme, you all might have been thinking about this as well. Colossians 1 and verse 23. I'll go ahead and we'll stay just Colossians 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, we'll kind of break this verse down. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So in the context here, this is talking about being presented, if we look at verse 22, being presented as holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the gospel message. The ultimate goal is that we are presented to God as holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If we are to be presented in this way, as the scripture says, we must continue in the faith. Think about faithful Abraham, even during the stressful times, and his faith continued on. He knew that the promises of God were true, and he acted upon that despite what he was being asked to do. Having faithful actions, being grounded and steadfast, committed, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. And it doesn't say or, it says and not moved away from the hope. So it doesn't replace faithful actions, it's an addition to, they work together. So in conclusion, how do we make sure that we are grounded and steadfast? Number one, study God's Word, make God's Word a priority, and live by it. Number two, ponder your decisions. There are consequences and blessings tied to your decision making. Pray that God will uphold your feet when making right decisions. When we know what is right and we do it, then pray that God will uphold our feet, keep us on high ground. Pray for God's protection and safety. He can place you high on the hill. He can place you in high ground. Believe in God's promises. And lastly, clothe your feet in the gospel message, the message of comfort and hope. Be steadfast and committed to the hope of the gospel message. So I hope that in looking at your feet today has been helpful to you. We have been offered so much. We have a wonderful calling that we've been given. Wonderful promises that God has made, and even though there is things in this life that will bring about fear or stress or trials, we can look to God and His promises and have hope for the future, a hope that we carry hopefully close to us. And how beautiful is that message that clothes the feet of God's people.